Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we once again bow before you on this Lord's Day, and we thank you that you have blessed us with this day that we can gather to worship you and to lift up your name. And this morning, again, thank you for Christ that we can build our lives on, that we can have a solid foundation, we can have hope in you. And just pray now that you bless Brother Lester as he brings us the word you have laid upon his heart. I just pray you'd open our ears and hearts, and that we might apply to our lives what you have for us this morning. Just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings to each of you this morning and welcome. Especially those of you who are visiting, welcome. Thank you for choosing to be here with us. And our desire is that you could learn of God's ways as you're here with us this morning. You could be refreshed by His Word. For my sermon this morning, I've been thinking on this subject lately of sanctification. We were studying this some in our discipleship class a few weeks back as we looked at salvation and the different parts of that. That word sanctification came up. And also in my preparation for a marriage seminar next weekend, this was a subject too that came into my mind at different times from some books I was reading and in thinking about marriage and what God's purpose is in that. And sanctification is a part of that. And that again came to my mind repeatedly. So I decided to look a little deeper into this subject this morning. I want to turn to the book of Philippians. I'll be primarily looking at the first chapter of Philippians. I'd like to introduce a word to you that you may have heard before, or it may be new to you. It's that of progressive sanctification. If you've done any studying in salvation and digging deep into it and what the different parts are of that and how God saves His people, you've probably come across this term, progressive sanctification. So what does it mean? Progressive, in this case, means to go forward, to make progress, to be improving. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. It means to be set apart for God, to be Christ-like. And the Greek word for sanctify, the opposite of that would be what is common or unclean. So we're familiar probably with that term in both the Old and the New Testament. The Jews talked about things that were common or unclean. So that word common is the opposite of sanctified. So as we think about sanctification, it's God setting us apart, making us His own special people, becoming holy. So progressive sanctification is that process, that ongoing process of making us holy. Not sure how much you think about that as you look at your own life. Is there a process of holiness in your life? Or do you just simply view your previous salvation experience as at that point you're set apart for God and made holy when your sins were forgiven? And perhaps you only think forward to that time when we will be with God in eternity and there will be no more sin and view that as holy. But this morning we're going to talk about progressive sanctification, this process that is ongoing of God making us holy. So the other terms that are used sometimes are positional sanctification, referring to a set time, a set position where you were sanctified, and the scripture does talk about that the work of God in our sanctification, part of that is making us holy when we yield ourselves to Him and invite Him into our lives. And then ultimate sanctification, of course, is that time when there will be the complete removal of sin, we will be in the presence of God, and we will be made perfect. I was spending some time previously going through the book of Galatians and preaching from that, and we looked at a lot of justification. And that is probably a lot the same as positional sanctification. Our justification It is by grace alone. It is not by works. We are justified by God when we receive His forgiveness of our sins. So as we look at progressive sanctification, we're going to see that it is both a work of God and a work that we play a part in. Work of God and a work of man. Man could work on sanctification his entire life and be no further along than when he started. So God is important in this process. It's important to realize that the work that we put into sanctifying ourselves is impossible without, first of all, God's help, God's part in that. God also does not sanctify anyone who is not willing to cooperate with Him. Several scriptures I'll give you to back that up. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There it's talking about something that's God's work. We are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That is referring to a responsibility that we have in progressive sanctification. An example I thought of is a young child. We had a baby dedication service here a little while back. And if you looked at these young children that were up here a year or younger, they were not brought into this world by their own power. Obviously, their parents had a lot to do with that, as well as God in His work, in divine work, in allowing a child to be born. So a child is not born by his own power. And as a baby is brought into this world, these young children, they really could not live without help. So their parents give them what is needed for life. And without that help, they would not live. But as the child grows, he becomes more responsible for his own growth. So some of you young guys up here, you may have heard your parents tell you something like, "Well, if you don't work, you don't eat." Have you ever heard that? You don't do your chores if you don't take on some responsibility. They're teaching you to take personal responsibility, and that you have to provide for your own growth and your own life. So it's a little bit the same way in a spiritual sense. It is completely the work of God that we are saved, that we are sanctified, that we are born again. But then as we mature in our spiritual lives, there is some responsibility that we take on in that process of sanctification. We are responsible for our spiritual growth, but God is never less responsible than He was in the beginning. Without what He has done, it would be impossible for us to grow spiritually. We see in the responsibility of the church, in the Great Commission that was given for the church to go out and to teach the gospel, we see both evangelism and discipleship in that. And that is, well, both are necessary for the church to grow. That's what the church is commissioned to do. And evangelism is a work that of drawing people to that initial sanctification, that positional sanctification, if you will. And then discipleship is the church's responsibility. God has given us as His followers that work to do, to help people along in that process of progressive sanctification. And just as, again, as a husband and a wife bring a child into the world, so Christ, in union with His church, brings people to spiritual birth. So turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1. This is some scriptural teaching on progressive sanctification. And I'd like to read, I think I'll just begin by reading verses 3 through 6 and make some comments in that, and then look at several other portions of this chapter without actually reading the entire chapter in one reading. So Philippians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And here we see some phases of sanctification is what I'm going to call them, which I've already talked about some. But we see the scriptural basis for that here. Paul says here in the Philippian church, he sees that God has begun a good work in them. Now, back in Acts chapter 16, it gives us some history of the Philippian church here and how it got started. And I'll just briefly go over that without turning and reading that passage. But Paul first visited Philippi when he was traveling in Asia, in I think it was in Troas, that city where he had a vision and God was calling him to cross over the sea, the Aegean Sea, and go over to Macedonia. And so Philippi was a prominent city in Macedonia. So Paul followed that calling, that vision that he had, and he traveled over into Philippi. Soon after he got there, we read about the baptism of a lady named Lydia, and as well as her family, as Paul and Silas, I'm not sure who else was all with him, but they went out to the sea where people gathered to pray and met this lady, and she was a believer in God, but had not been baptized, and so her family was converted there. We also read of an evil spirit that was cast out, that Paul cast out of a slave girl that was basically bothering them, following them around. Paul cast out that evil spirit, and this angered her masters, who then took Paul and Silas to the authorities. And there was quite a ruckus raised there, and Paul and Silas ended up being beaten and put into jail. And this was the time when their feet were put in stocks in jail. So that was the beginning of this church here. Then of course, we know that story. Paul and Silas sang in the night in the jail, not knowing what the next day held for them. They were singing and praising God. There was an earthquake. They were released from prison. And the conversion of the jailer and his family followed there, and ended up the authorities pleaded with them to just leave their city. So that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And Paul here now, about 10 years later, is writing this letter to them as he sits in prison in Rome. And he's remembering the good work that God has started in them, and recognizing that their sanctification was something that started with God, a work that God did in them. And then he says that he is confident that God will complete that work. In the meantime, from that initial start to now where Paul is again writing to them, a lot of things happened in that church. I don't think I really have an indication of how much it had grown, but it was still here. It still existed. And it indicates here, if you read through the book of Philippians, that they were suffering some because of their faith in Christ. They were called to suffer. They were dealing with some divisions, some false teachers. And they also were a caring church. They sent some financial help to Paul as he was in prison. They were concerned about him, and he was concerned about them. So seemed to be a fairly normal church, a healthy church, though not without their challenges. And Paul is expressing confidence that what God has started in them, he will complete. So he will continue to progressively sanctify them until the day of Christ, he mentions. And then pointing to what I talked earlier about, that ultimate sanctification, when all will be made perfect. He also talks about this in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. As he encourages them, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So right now we live in this lowly body, and we deal with sin and we need progressive sanctification. There's coming a time, and this is our hope that we look forward to, when we will be conformed to His, Christ's, glorious body. So there we see the phases of sanctification that he talks about. Now we want to look at our part in the progress of sanctification. We'll continue reading here in chapter 1. In verse 7, and I'll read 7 through... I think 7 through 18. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I think I'm going to stop there. Our part in the progress of sanctification, the passage I'm looking at is mainly through verse 11. Verses 7 through 11. He says that we are partakers of grace, he tells them. Partakers meaning companions, or we're sharing together in this grace that God has given us. Our part in the progress of sanctification is to accept that grace that God gives us and to share that with each other. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that the riches of his grace he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And there's something there that I noticed that I find interesting. His grace abounds to us, but he gives it to us with prudence and with wisdom. And one of the things we need to remember in our progress of sanctification is that God gives us the grace that we need. He doesn't give it all to us now, but in his wisdom and with prudence, he gives us what we need now. He's wise enough to know just how much we need today. And tomorrow he will give us what we need for tomorrow. He encourages them that their love may abound. Part of our responsibility in the progress of sanctification is to show love and to know how to show love with knowledge and discernment. Increasing knowledge and discernment. We need discernment to know how to love each other. We need discernment to know, to approve the things that are excellent, as he says in verse 10. The progress of sanctification is us learning to love and to, with discernment, approving the things that are excellent. Not just opposing what is wrong, but endorsing what is excellent is the idea that he brings out here. Later on in this book, he also talks about the things that we're to set our minds on. And it seems like his emphasis is on to them, his encouragement to them is focus on on what is good and what is excellent. For your progress in sanctification, if we dwell too much on what we are not supposed to do, we forget where we are supposed to go and what we are supposed to do. So set those good things in front of you. This is the path to pure and blameless, as the New Living Translation says, or sincere and without offense. Living sincerely and without offense. In chapter 4, verse 8, well, that's where he talks about the things that we are to set our mind on. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. And also be filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. We need to ask ourselves that question. Is our life yielding good things that cause others to praise God, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God? Our part in progressive sanctification is to bear that fruit, to examine our own lives, and is what is coming out of our lives bringing praise to God and causing others to praise God. Then we'll look at God's part in the progress of sanctification. And I'll just begin here in verse 12 again and read through verse 18. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Here we see some of the adversity that Paul was facing. Now, it may not stand out to you right away, but I see in this chapter several things that is indicating that God is doing in Paul's life, as well as in the life of the church in Philippi, that God was doing to sanctify them. Not so much choices they were making, but circumstances and events and the supernatural power of God working through them, sanctifying them. So Paul was in prison, and he's saying that his time in prison was actually yielding fruit. It was actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. The people in the palace guard were coming to know Christ, or at least were learning about Christ, learning why Paul was in prison, and hearing the message of the gospel from him. Adversity brings sanctification is what I like for us to see here. So whatever our prison is, or our adversity that we are facing, adversity brings sanctification. Now we have a choice to view the circumstances we're in as to view ourselves as victims of those circumstances, or to see an opportunity in that for our sanctification. I want to talk a little bit about that, what I'm calling the victim mentality. When we allow others to keep us from becoming more Christ-like by only looking at the despair of the situation we're in, or what we have suffered, focusing on that, we're allowing others to keep us from becoming more Christ-like or be sanctified. God has a purpose even in taking a man like Paul and allowing him to be locked up in jail. God has a purpose in bringing about sanctification, not only in Paul's life, but through him to other believers as well. A victim mentality sees only my current misery. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail were singing. They looked beyond their own misery and the discouragement and the despair of the situation they were in. It's easy for us to think back over that story and not really, it doesn't really impact us, the situation they were in, because we know the outcome so well of how they were miraculously delivered from that prison by an earthquake. But you think of them locked up there in an uncomfortable position just the day before. A group of people, that it says the multitude rose up against them. They were beaten. The authorities were upset at them. And I'm sure they feared for their lives at this point. I'm pretty sure they didn't know what the next day held. And yet they were singing. They did not have the victim mentality. There wasn't much they could do, but they could sing, and they did. Suffering can also be a reminder of what Christ has suffered for us. As we endure pain and suffering in this life, it should remind us of the pain that Christ endured on our behalf, on the cross, not only on the cross, but throughout his time on this earth. He stooped down to the level that we're at as earthly human beings and was willing to endure tremendous pain on our behalf. So suffering can be a reminder of what Christ has done for us. The apostles, it tells us in Acts, rejoiced when they were beaten for preaching Christ. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So how can your adversity make you more Christ-like? I know there's people here, all of us have at some point or another faced adversity, but some of you may be going through rather difficult things even right now. How can your adversity make you more Christ-like? It builds character in us, and patience and hope. This is something that God allows in our lives for that progressive sanctification. Another part of our sanctification that God has a lot to do with is our relationships. Relationships bring sanctification. And I'll read verses 19 through the end of the chapter here. And then we'll pick a few things out of there. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, so always, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Here we see Paul's relationship with them, his longing to be with them, and he's expressing his desire to be with them, even though he knows that if God allows him to die there in prison and he never sees them again, that would be better in a sense. But also his longing to be with them, to have fellowship with them, whether it be by writing this letter or even better yet, being in person with them. There is a good work that God is able to do as believers fellowship together. And Paul has a desire to see them grow, to be able to contribute to their sanctification as well as them to him. So relationship brings sanctification. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Some relationships, of course, are more so than others. And it seems like the closer we relate to a person, the more of a sanctifying effect they can have on our lives. There's an importance of commitment in our relationships. And here again, that of course varies in whether it's a marriage. Of course, we know that the commitment level is very high to each other, exclusively to each other. In other relationships with your friends, your family, your church, there still needs to be some level of commitment there if there's going to be sanctification in that relationship. If the relationship is so shallow that you leave as soon as adversity comes or soon as you have some differences, there's not going to be that iron sharpening iron between two people. So God uses the church, he uses marriage, he uses all kinds of relationships to bring about sanctification in our lives. Also, God's love and trust for us is a big part of how he sanctifies us. God chose to love us before we loved him. God chose to trust us to some extent before we trusted him. He loved you enough to save you, to come to this world and die on the cross for you. He trusted you enough to make you His image bearer. This trust is essential in any relationship. My love for God is what makes me want to be like Him, to be sanctified. And my trust in God is what allows Him to change me. So God's love and God's trust, the relationships that He draws us into, brings into our lives, and the adversity that He brings into our lives, all part of His sanctifying work in us. The challenge I want to leave with you is, will you trust God to complete in you what He has started? Do you have that confidence like Paul conveyed to the Philippians here, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ? Will you trust God enough that this journey that you're walking through now, this progress of sanctification, will you allow God to make that a sanctifying work in you? Will you trust Him to complete in you what He has started? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your written word that we have available to us and the message it has for us. This letter that many, many years ago Paul wrote to the Philippians that applies to us, is here for us, gives us encouragement and hope, and brings about spiritual growth in us as we read of the circumstances they were in, and we see their testimony, Paul's testimony of Your goodness, even as he sat in jail, and even as he was separated from his friends, He allowed You to do a sanctifying work in him. I thank You, Lord, that You are working in our lives, that Your Spirit is with us, and we want to open our hearts and our lives to Your sanctifying work, to trust You enough to allow You to do what You see is best for us. And also in our relationships with each other as a body of believers, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our friendships, that we would allow each other to do a sanctifying work in our lives, to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron. May You give us grace. May You give us strength and courage to continue on in the work of sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken, will you lead us in a closing song?
Yeah, number 700 in Songs Take the Praise.